Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We all like a good story of restoration. It's one of the dominant themes of literature. Stories of people who once had everything, watch it fall apart, and manage by the end to get it all back again. Fairy tales of kingdoms lost and regained, or of princes and princesses who regain their position after humble situations. Stories that end happily ever after. We like other stories of restoration too. This afternoon I looked, just to refresh my memory, at a list of television shows the type of which play frequently in our home. And I found, just by looking at a single web page, listings all on the front for one set of shows: Fixer Upper, Rehab Addict, House Hunters Renovation, Flip This House. And it goes on and on. It's a genre that's done really well in America, as people become convinced that they can do anything and fix anything and accomplish any renovation in 30 minutes or less. Or your next house is free. Or maybe not. Why are shows like this so popular? The idea of finding a hidden treasure and making it your own, making it even more valuable than what you found. Or of finding something of historical or just beauty neglected, and to bring it back to its original state, sometimes even better. People do the same thing in their hobbies. I've done it a number of times with old pieces of furniture and things like that, bringing back from death things that are a little more alive. Maybe not as good as they once were. Others do it with old cars, lovingly restoring them for year after year after year to get them just back at the state in which you want them. There's a joy of seeing those things restored. Prophet Zephaniah likewise speaks of a restoration, but one far more significant than any of these. A story of a restoration of a people, but it's a much broader metaphor and story than the things we've been talking about. To use those house-fixing shows, it's as if people receive an absolutely perfect house as an inheritance, enjoying it for a while, but soon they let it go. It gets run down and vandalized and destroyed all by themselves. God comes to find the inheritance that he gave as a complete, devastated wreck, and he restores all. God comes to a people and restores them, but it's not a fairy tale. It's not a small diversion of time or a distraction. It's his own truth, one which we should heed as a warning, and yet one to which we look forward to with great joy and thanksgiving as we see the restoring work of our faithful God. The prophet Zephaniah is a prophet in a time of warning, prophesying in Judah about 600 years before the coming of Christ, about the same time as Jeremiah, and he prophesies with similar things in front of him. Seeing the rebellion of God's people, the Lord sent them with a message. Judah and the capital city of Jerusalem would be destroyed, and the people would go into exile because of their sins, because of their turning away from God. And it was not just Judah that was to be affected. Even the surrounding lands would also be affected, for the mighty Babylonian army was soon to come, bringing destruction and captivity, bringing judgment. But when God's people heard the voice of the prophets, they acted as God's people always do in the face of bad news. They denied it. They blamed the messengers and refused to listen because they could not fathom that something could be wrong with them. They were God's chosen people, after all. How could God bring judgment against his inheritance? How could it be that God would be angry with such blessed people as us? They relied on being God's people, but in reality, their life of faith showed just the opposite story, that they had pulled themselves away from the God of blessing, choosing again and again to follow a God who was not loving, one who would not care for them, one who would not preserve them in the promises. So as they turn away from the one true God, he sends his prophets to warn them, not in terror, but for their good. They did not heed the warnings. And so the terrible prophecy was fulfilled. Yet even before that judgment came, our gracious God made a promise. Now, all of God's promises are undeserved, but with the condemnation of judgment so fresh to mind, it's almost unfathomable that right in the midst of it, God would promise the end and a restoration, but so he does. Look back again through our reading from Zephaniah. See the words of hope embedded in the warning. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, rejoice. Exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments, the judgments you earned by your sin and unbelief. The Lord has cleared away your enemies, as so much dirt to be swept out of the house. The Lord God dwells with you in your midst, a mighty one who will save. And look at the message the Lord gives as he dwells among us. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He'll exult over you with loud singing. Your merciful Lord will quiet you with his love. And then switching to the first person, so urgent and sincere the promise. I will save, God says. I will save the lame. I will gather the outcast. I will change shame into praise and renown. I will gather you and restore your fortunes. But not just yet. Oh, these were the promises that God would have given from the very beginning to his people. Promises, in fact, that God did give to his people at the beginning. And they would not receive them. So first came exile. The prophecies of Zephaniah were fulfilled, both the challenging and the joyful ones. For Judah and Jerusalem were indeed overtaken, destroyed, sent to captivity. But in God's time, a remnant was restored. Restored back to the Holy Land. The temple and the city restored, even with the blessing and aid of their one-time captors. The people were back. And as Zephaniah prophesied, they did rejoice in God's deliverance, for the restoration that God promised was fulfilled, setting the stage for an even greater restoration, the coming of the Messiah. And that's of critical importance. For while the restoration occurred, it really wasn't the complete fulfillment of Zephaniah's prophecy. Oh, if they were keeping score, no doubt, they would have read through Zephaniah and said, yes, 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 alleluia. God has kept all of his promises. And yet, later on, God would raise up expectations even more and fulfill them in the greatest way of all. But first, the people of God acted like their fallen self all over again. Would that Israel had learned the lesson of faithfulness and we with them. If only they had deeply learned of their God and his call to them and responded in love and faith. But with the passing years, God's people drifted away again and again, just like we do. They chose, rather than to receive the love that God was lavishing on them, to be outcasts. They chose the way not of righteousness, but of shame. They chose to align themselves with the enemies of God, with false gods that cannot help, for they do not live. And so do we. And so the ultimate promise that Zephaniah holds out for us is critical. Even though many thought the prophecy was done when the exile ended, our Lord continues to bless. Listen again to words of God's promise. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Now, I'm sure if Israel was faithful in hearing the words of that prophecy, they would have thought of the ongoing presence of God encountered in the temple, blessing his people, often behind the scenes. But a greater promise is embedded in the prophecy. For the day would come when the King of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the great I Am, would be in the midst of Israel in a way he never had been before. Not just in his omnipresence, not just dwelling in the temple by the Ark of the Covenant, even more, the Lord God would be in their midst in human flesh. For as Isaiah prophesies, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord would be in their midst as a baby, as a human being, sharing our experience, sharing our brokenness. But this God in the flesh is the mighty one who will save. This God is the fulfillment of all prophecy, come in the flesh, broken for us, risen for us. He comes to restore his people. He comes to restore you and me, to make us again the goodness of God, the children of God, children who reflect his righteousness and his love. And we need that restoration. For like Israel of old and like all humanity, we have turned from the ways of God each day. Too often we've taken no care for our own actions, our own rebellion, thinking it does not matter, since God will forgive. He will. But do we harden our hearts to him? Have we turned our wonderful inheritance into a disastrous wreck of sin and death? Have we chosen again and again to be outcasts, following our will instead of his? Indeed, we are the crushed and scattered ones, in need of restoration, for there is no hope unless God is the one who acts. But God has not forgotten, for the Lord who came in the flesh is our Savior, the mighty one to save us. He comes to us, lame, broken exiles, and quiets us with his love. He comes to us scattered into isolation and gathers us once more into his body. He comes and deals with our oppressors, sin and death in the flesh. He comes and by his word of absolution turns shame into praise. He comes and clothes us in Christ so that when he sees us, he sees righteousness. Precious children. Do you hear it, people of God? Do you hear the music of heaven as God himself exults over you with loud singing? As the Almighty rejoices with gladness at your redemption and your restoration? He's pleased with his perfect work done for us in Jesus. It's very good. His people are restored. So sing aloud, people of God. Shout out, saints. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, my brothers and sisters, for your God has taken away your judgments, and he has restored us. And God is and remains in our midst. Our mighty Savior protects us, nurtures us, loves us, and he rejoices over you. All praise to him, our mighty, loving, and gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.